Well, I'm Pastor Claghorn here at Chewelah Baptist Church. We're continuing our midweek Bible study in the book of 2 Peter and the book of Jude. 2 Peter chapter 2, as well as the book of Jude, both reveal the evil satanic influence behind the false teachers and the ungodly men which are mentioned in our passage. Peter, as well as Jude, could see what was going on in the churches and how Satan was using false teachers to infiltrate the church and bring in false doctrine alongside of God's word, confusing the people and leading people into sin and even great immoral sins like we'll see in our passage. So Peter as well as Jude used these letters to sound the trumpet, to prepare the church for really spiritual warfare that was going on even way back then. Well, the first step in a battle is to know the enemy. Who is it that you are fighting? And then what weapons do they have at their disposal? And then what methods do they use in carrying out this battle? And both Peter and Jude deal with a lot of this in their letters. So far, we've looked at the outline of warning about false teachers, and that's where we are currently. Later on in the chapters, you'll see judgment on these false teachers as well as their destruction. And then the characteristics of these false teachers. And we see that as we are continuing toward the rapture of the saints, and as these last times wax worse and worse, we see more false teaching coming in to New Testament churches. So we need to be prepared. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, so that when false teaching does make its way in, that we see it as what it is and then who is behind it, and try to rescue that person out of that false teaching, to have them receive Jesus as their Savior and set their feet upon the truth of God's Word so they can go in the right direction. But if not, then we have to realize it for what it is. That's wrong. It's a spiritual battle that can bring destruction to souls and lead people away from a relationship with Jesus. And that's why it's so important to study these topics in our churches today. So let's start off in Jude 4, and then 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We've been in these two verses. I think this is the third time that we've studied these, looking at all the different characteristics. Jude 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares or secretly, who were before of old ordained. They were marked. They were chosen to this condemnation. Ungodly, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, and we'll look at the differences that we just went through in Jude 4 about the word Lord and those passages. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly," that's one of their trademarks, "shall bring in destructive or damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So we've looked at their description. We started looking at their actions of these false teachers. We saw one was deception last week. We looked at lasciviousness and saw lasciviousness as a word that we don't use a lot today, but it means behavior that is completely lacking in moral restraint. See a lot of that going on in our world today. Extreme immorality, sexual excess, absence of restraint, insatiable desire for pleasure. And these false teachers were secretly entering into the church to teach false doctrine, to turn, which means to exchange or replace, the grace of God into lasciviousness. And they were engaged in a callous, guilt-free sensual indulgence, and they secretly came in and started teaching people that it was the grace of God, that these sensual, sinful things, that it was the grace of God that allowed them to enjoy these sinful pleasures. And both Peter and Jude says, this is not the way it is, folks. Now, we do know that a grace-based Holy Spirit-led life under the new covenant. It does allow us to practice Christian liberty. We're not denying that in this age of grace. But it does not provide a license to sin in any way. God still calls us to be holy as He is holy, to separate from sin, and to be more focused on loving Him. And if we love Him, we're going to keep His commandments. To love Him from the inside out because of the great love that we have for God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We will want to do that which is pleasing in His sight. That's our motive behind walking a pure, holy life for our Lord. It's not we can't do this and we can't do that and we have to do this and we have to do that. And that's from the outside in, and that leads to bondage and legalism. It's what we do from the inside out is what brings pleasure and balance and joy and makes living this Christian life a whole lot easier than trying to remember what we're supposed to do or not do. So then we looked at destructive heresies last time. And those are false teaching, it's untrue doctrine, that leads to eternal damnation. This destruction is permanent, it's final. Carollo in his commentary says, "These damnable heresies, therefore, are false teachings which result in an individual's failure to trust Christ as Savior and which ultimately lead to eternal ruin and hell." So that's what's before us. That's why this false teaching must be confronted, because it can lead people to eternal damnation and hell. And we look at the fourth characteristic, denying the Lord. And we're going to focus on that tonight. Actually, it's not tonight, this midweek Bible study, whenever you're watching it. Jude 4 said, "And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And then 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Even denying the Lord that bought them." So let's look at this word denying. It means to refuse, to reject. To deny that you were connected to. Another definition, to deny by way of disowning a person. To deny Jesus Christ as Master and Lord by immorality under a cloak of religion. It's interesting that you can deny the Lord and be quite religious in the process of doing so, yet we see that in many different places out in Christendom today. Now, you can deny Jesus verbally, or you can deny Jesus by your actions. Here, the false teachers, they were talking about Jesus. They were teaching doctrinal error alongside of God's truth in order to sneak in and deceive God's people. You know, perhaps they were talking all about Jesus, about telling everyone how wonderful He was, what a good teacher, what a good man, maybe even a prophet of God, sharing all these good things about Jesus, but denying Him as God Himself. I'm denying the fact that He is the Master, the Lord of all. And they denied Him by their words and by their sinful actions. Which leads me to ask, do you say verbally that you love Jesus, but your actions say otherwise? Do you say that you're a Christian even? Something as generic as that, but when people watch what you do, when people listen to what you say, what word you use, when people observe how you deal with others in a business setting, do they question the Christianity that you claim to have? Do you say that Jesus is your Lord, that He's your Master, but then you fail to yield to His will? You give in to temptations, you do not walk in obedience, and you live like the world and act like the world and carry on like the world. But Jesus simply says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And if you say you love Him, let me challenge you, you better do it. You better do that which is pleasing in His sight. You better carry out as one of His children and walk in truth as He is truth. Now, the phrase that is used here in Jude 4, it says He's the only Lord God. And that's a different word that's used, which means Master. Is He Master of your life? Are you truly yielded to Him, submitted to Him, and what He would have you to do, where He would have you to go? who you should talk to, who you should avoid even possibly, what you should believe, what you shouldn't believe. Is he truly your master, or are you trying to take control of your life? Well, the second time the word Lord is used in Jude 4, it's a different Greek word, which is the title for God and for Christ. It says, our Lord. Again, different. It means one who exercises supernatural authority over mankind. Lord, ruler, one who commands. You know, the name Jesus, when added to this phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, it reminds everyone that Jesus was more than a good man or even more than a prophet. He was Lord. He was eternal God himself, come in human flesh. He was the Christ, the promised Messiah, who had finally come to earth to establish his kingdom, only to have Israel's religious leaders reject him. They wanted to be in power more than they wanted the kingdom to be established. You know, the Jesus of God's word, it is not the Jesus of false teachers or of cults. You know, the Jesus of the Bible is not the Jesus of Jehovah's Witnesses or the Jesus of Mormonism. The Jesus they made up is a created being. Let me give you a summary of that. The Watchtower, Jehovah's Witness, teaches that Jehovah God created Michael the archangel before the foundation of the world. Michael was his only begotten son by virtue of the fact that he was the only creature directly created by Jehovah. It was this created Michael who became the Jehovah Witness, Jesus. Jesus was a created being, reincarnation of Michael the archangel. Mormonism teaches that Jesus and Lucifer, all demons as well as all mankind, are spirit brothers and sisters, born in the spirit world as spirit babies to our man-made heavenly father and his goddess wives. They're created beings. So many false teachers and cults, they deny that Jesus is eternal, the everlasting God, our Lord, Master, Savior, creator of anything that was ever created, the Christ, the promised Messiah, and on with his attributes and descriptions. The Apostle John tells us that whoever denies this, whoever denies that Jesus, whoever he is who denies Jesus, he has the spirit of Antichrist. That's pretty strong words, but let's look at that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. We think of the Antichrist as the one in the tribulation period who comes in and establishes a covenant with Israel for 7 years, and then in the middle of that 7-year tribulation period breaks that covenant and sets himself up upon the throne in the temple and forces all mankind to worship him or be killed, who then will ultimately fight against Jesus in the Battle of Armageddon. That's what we think of when we think of the Antichrist, but this is the spirit of Antichrist, one who is against Christ, against the teaching of God and his word. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. It says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth or confesses the Son hath the Father also. The book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we see the same idea of denial there. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate or worthless. Yes, they know God. They know all about God. Yes, they believe in Jesus, but they deny him. Even by their works, they deny him. And we need to beware of people who have a motive of getting others to follow their view of doctrine. You know, these people enter a church as a normal churchgoer who enjoys the teaching and preaching of God's word, but after a while starts sharing his view of Scripture, the way he sees things, which are doctrinally wrong. They are not found in Scripture. They're man-made. They're trying to add to the Word of God. And when this kind of person tries to sneak in their false doctrine, they've already tried to get people to trust them to gain a following. So when they try to sneak in their false doctrine, we need to make sure that that is not tolerated, that it's not allowed to be shared. If the person is not willing to repent of his views, to turn from this false doctrine, to receive Jesus and start following the truth of God's Word, if he's not willing to do that, then he needs to find a church where he is a better fit doctrinally. And there is probably one out there. Why do they want to creep in, to sneak in and destroy good churches? To change the doctrine of good churches, when there's already some out there that's teaching their view of false doctrine. It's because of their motive and who's behind them, even in prompting them to do that. And we know that that's Satan, the evil one, who wants to destroy God's church. Again, back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, even denying the Lord that bought them. That word bought is interesting. You know, Peter couldn't imagine that. Peter could not imagine this kind of denial, even though Peter knew what it was like to deny the Lord before Jesus was crucified. Peter denied Jesus, that one, he knew Jesus, and then that he was with Jesus, and he denied him three times before the rooster crowed, but he never denied that Jesus was his master, and Peter never denied that Jesus was God. He never denied what Jesus did for him upon the cross of Calvary, and that he bought him, that he purchased him out of that slave market of sin and set him free. The word that Peter uses here for bought is the Greek word agorazo, which means to pay a price, to redeem, to set free. My professor in Bible college decades ago defined redemption as to be purchased from the slave market of sin and set free. And he said that there are three Greek words that reveal this definition. And we're going to look at them and also a verse, just one verse behind them. The first one is what we have in our passage here, agorazo. It means to buy, to purchase in the slave market. And this, Jesus said, he paid the ransom price. To buy, to purchase in the slave market, agorazo. The second one is ex agorazo, to buy out of, to purchase and remove from the slave market. In this, Jesus removed the sinner from the slave market. So the first one, we were to purchase in the slave market, then to remove from the slave market. And then lutrao, the third one, to loose, to set free. Jesus then set the sinner free. So we were in it, we were purchased while we were in it, we were removed from it, and we were set free because of what Jesus did on the cross and his precious shed blood. So let's look at some passages here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, we see that first definition. And this is on the handout if you have received that in your email. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, we see the word agorazo used. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought, that's agorazo, you're purchased in the slave market of sin. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, and we see the second word used here, ex agorazo. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem, again, agorazo, to remove from, to redeem them that were under the law, to remove them from that they might receive the adoption of sons. And then the third one, to set us free, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, great passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, you were not loosed, you were not set free with perishable or corruptible things, the silver and gold from your vain or conversation or way of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Think of the old hymn, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Every last sin penalty for every last person was paid. And in this, Jesus bought every man those who denied Him as well as those who received Him as Savior, because His blood redeemed all mankind, making it possible for all to have their sin penalty completely paid in full and forgiven upon salvation. Yet even though Jesus' blood was shed for all mankind and the sin penalty ready to be paid in full for all mankind, some would still not accept His payment. Some would still not apply this payment to their account. Some still rejected and denied Jesus, the Lord that bought them. Some refused to accept His forgiveness and His gift of eternal life in heaven. And that just boggles my mind, that a person that Jesus had already paid for their forgiveness, was just waiting to apply it to their account upon salvation, to fully forgive them once and for all, and to give them a new heart with a new nature and a new home in heaven. Jesus providing all of that if a person will just humble themselves and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, to turn from their sinfulness to Jesus. They're just willing to do that. They can have eternal life in heaven, but some still refuse Him. They still reject Him. They deny Him. Believer's Bible Commentary sums it up this way. It says, while these false teachers to whom Peter refers had been bought by the Lord, they had never been redeemed. That's the key. He bought them, but they were not redeemed. The New Testament distinguishes between purchase and redemption. All are purchased, but not all are redeemed. Redemption applies only to those who receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, availing themselves of the value of His shed blood. By His death on the cross, the Lord bought the world and all who are in it, but He did not redeem the whole world. While His work was sufficient for the redemption of all mankind, it's only effective for those who repent, believe, and accept Him. It's His desire for all to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. But not everybody's going to choose to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I just trust that you can see how much God loves you and that He sent His Son for you to die in your place, to pay your sin penalty in full, to redeem you, to purchase you out of that slave market of sin and then set you free spiritually. That's His goal for you. That's His desire for you. But you must be the one to call upon the name of the Lord. You must be the one to turn from that sinfulness to the Savior and simply ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to save you. And He will do that great work in your heart. Believer, let me challenge you. As you attend your local church, and or maybe you're going to get back into that in a few weeks, be studying God's Word right now so you know what Scripture says. And in those times when false doctrine, or maybe you're watching different sermons online, when you start hearing something that just doesn't sound quite right, study it out according to God's Word. And if it's false doctrine, turn it off. Don't listen to it any longer. There's a lot of false doctrine in this world. And praise the Lord, there's a lot of good churches that are still teaching the truth of God's Word. You need to be praying. Be praying for those who are doing the teaching and preaching, that God would give them discernment and wisdom, especially in this day and age when there's so many of Satan's people out there trying to sow discord among the brethren and who are trying to bring in these damnable heresies that can lead people to eternal destruction. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the truth in it. I pray that You would help us to see when error is trying to creep in so that we can stop it and stop the destruction that it can lead to. Lord, we pray for those who do not know Jesus as their Savior. Help them to see how much You truly love them. That even as they're listening to this sermon, they may just stop and bow their head and ask Jesus to forgive them and to save them so they can have eternal life in heaven with Him for forever and ever. Lord, do that work in their life, we pray, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.